Guten Morgen, ich freue mich, unter euch zu sein. Es ist immer schön, wenn Gottes Volk zusammenkommt. Da ist eine Offenbarung von Gottes Königreich unter uns. Und das ist wunderbar, oder? Amen. Where am I? You have to bear with me. Last Sunday I preached in German in our church in Molesburg. And now I'm here in Green Bay speaking English. So if I sound a little incoherent this morning, you know why. But I'm very happy to be here this morning. I always enjoy seeing my special friend, Edith, who is part of your great church here. Special day. Thank you for the invitation, Pastor Matt. Love coming here. I said it's so good when God's people come together. Because when God's people are together, there is a revelation of God's kingdom on earth. And that is wonderful. That's who we are as God's people. We have a special call. United together, we become the salt and the light of our communities. This is your calling. So let us rise up and take that challenge, right? Amen. Amen. Let me just share a little bit of a background. I'm originally from Cincinnati, Ohio. So don't hold that against me. Now, as a little boy in Cincinnati, I had a speech impediment. There were some sounds I could not say correctly, the CH and the SH sounds. People would ask me to say these tongue twisters, and I would try my best. How much wood could a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood? And she sells seashells down by the seashore. And it sounded cute, and people said, oh, isn't that cute? I didn't want to be cute. I was a guy. I wanted to be cool. Right? But I grew up thinking, I don't talk right. And I was very much afraid to speak, afraid to share my thoughts, afraid to stand in front of people. The worst day of my life in grade school was to stand in front of the class and give an oral report. I hated that. Now, some of you might be able to relate to that. There are two things that happened to me that changed me. Started with my mother, who had her 87th birthday yesterday in Oshkosh. She became a Christian. She started praying, and she prayed that God would help me to talk right. And one day in speech therapy, it clicked in my mouth. All the children went to church to eat chocolate ice cream with peaches on it. I could say those words. But I still had this paralyzing fear of people. When I was 16, I said yes to Jesus. He has a way of changing your life, does he not? Amen. Now, we are a Pentecostal church. When I was 17, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the book of Acts says, Jesus told his disciples, don't even think about trying to preach, about trying to win the nations without first being filled with the Holy Spirit. He will give you the power that you need to be my witnesses. And that, when I became a new believer, was 16, I started to read the book. And I got to the book of Acts, and I read that, and I realized this is what's missing in my life. This is what I need. And I cried out to God in my weakness, as we sang in this song. When we are weak, we begin to understand our strength comes from him. And the Holy Spirit filled me as a 17-year-old teenager. And that changed my life, and that broke the power of fear that was keeping me in bondage. Without that, I would not be a missionary. Without that, I would not be standing here before you this morning. Now, I do have a message on my heart that I believe God has given me for my time here in the United States. And so I thank you, Pastor Matt, for allowing me to share this message. Germans, they have been movers and shakers in history for many, many, many hundreds of years. The first time we see Germans on the page of history, what are they doing? They're breaking up the Roman Empire. For hundreds of years, it was called the Holy Roman Empire and the German, Deutsches Reich. How do we translate that? The Kingdom of Germany. Movers and shakers. When Germany goes to war, it's a world war. When Germany goes to a soccer tournament, it's the World Cup. When Germany builds a car, it's a Mercedes, it's an Audi, it's a Porsche, it's a BMW. When Germany has a spiritual awakening, it's a Reformation. Movers and shakers. There's a call upon these people, this nation. And we believe as history continues to move towards the coming of Jesus, that Europe will play more and more a central role in what is happening. And Germany will be in the middle of that. God knows what's happening. And he knows all about what's going on. But my question this morning is, what happened? What happened to the land that gave us the Reformation? What happened to the land that birthed the Moravian missionary movement that paved the way for the great awakenings in our country? What happened? And what I want to share this morning parallels the steps that the United States is taking on their path and has been on for a good 50, 60 years. So what happened? When we look at the Reformation, 100 years later, there was what we call the 30-year war in Germany. A terrible war, political lines, religious lines. And at the end of this war, Germany was divided along religious lines. Much of Europe was. In Germany, the Lutherans were in the north, the Catholics were in the south. Religion was looked upon as something that causes division. At the end of this war, or through the process of this war, over 30% of the German population had been decimated. They had been killed. They had starved to death. All kinds of things happened. Religion was looked at as something that causes death and destruction. And a lot of Germans would say and think today, if we would just get rid of all the world religions, we would get rid of most of the world's problems. Have you ever heard anybody talk like that? That's part of European history. That's where it came from. In the 1700s, there was a man, a philosopher from Germany. His name was Immanuel Kant. Have you ever heard of Immanuel Kant? His line of thought was, "Do not tell me what you believe, tell me what you know." He said it was an insult to human intelligence to ask someone to believe something that they could not fully prove to be true. Now you take that line of thought and apply it to theology, and that is what theological schools in Germany did and birthed what we call today liberal theology. And it sounds like this. What you read in the Bible, you can't really know if it's 100% true unless you can verify it by scientific experiment or have outside historical reference backing up the statement. And if you don't have that, then we must assume that is symbolic what we read, and we'll have an allegorical translation or understanding of that scripture, and not a literal one, which means you can make it say anything you want. Here's the problem. You can't just take a big fan and place it on the Red Sea and turn it on and see if it will have the power to divide the waters and make the ground dry enough for an army to walk across. You can't do that. You cannot reproduce the resurrection by a scientific experiment. Mere humans cannot reproduce the great miracles of an almighty God. It will never happen. And what this liberal theology has done, it has reduced the power of the Word of God to being nothing more than moral mashed potatoes. Be good, do good. And a lot of Germans will say, I don't need the church for this. I am good. I never killed anybody. And if there is this God, and if Jesus is the Son of God, well, I've been baptized as a baby. I pay the church tax. I've went through all the religious stations in my childhood. I graduated with confirmation class. And if it's true, I'll get in, but leave me alone with this Jesus stuff. Secularism. This is secularism. And secularism is the religion of Europe. After Immanuel Kant came Karl Marx in the 1800s. You saw it in the video. He said religion is the opium of the masses. Religion is just something used by the elite to exploit the masses and comfort them with the message of the pie in the sky. Well, what was the solution from Karl Marx for humanity? Scientific, socialistic, communistic thinking. And we look into history and we see the multi-millions of people who have been killed, who have been disadvantaged, who have been enslaved by this thinking. And it shows us what happens when man decides to create a society without him. And let me tell you something, if God is not in your garden, it will only produce death. Next guy on the scene in the early 1800s, actually the later 1800s, was Friedrich Nietzsche. He took it a step further. He said, God is dead. Forget God altogether. We are responsible for our own destiny. And Friedrich Nietzsche started to talk about the superhuman. The superhuman. That we have control of our destiny. We are our own God. And then a madman by the name of Adolf Hitler made that his political policy. He said, we are the super race. We will create our own super kingdom, the thousand-year kingdom. We will bring it about without God, without the church, without Jesus. We are the masters of our own destiny. Fortunately, World War II came to an end. Adolf Hitler ended his life before his nightmare of plans could fully be carried out. But the thinking remains. The thinking of secularism. Secularism, which puts human self in the center of all things. In Germany, it sounds like this, and Edith will understand it. Ich, mich, mir, meine, diese vier und sonst keiner. I, me, my, and mine, these four and no others. It's all about me. Self-fulfillment. I, my nose, my way, my desires. What's important for me is important for me. Putting self in the center. 87% of Germans would say today, God is not very important in my life. I was talking with a group of refugees in Germany about Jesus, religion, and these issues. And a man, a refugee from Pakistan, he blurted out, and he says, when I talk to Germans, I'm not trying to tell them about Islam or Christianity, which religion is right. I just want them to believe that there's a God. I understand that. Because secularism interprets life without God. You could be atheistic, you could be agnostic, you could be Catholic or Lutheran, but God is just not a part of your worldview. That's what secularism is. That's what it says. Less than 5% of Germans attend church. Evangelical Christianity in Germany is less than 0.5%. Because God's just not there in their thinking. Oh, they have the traditions. It's what you do. Particularly in our area of Germany, Bavaria. That's just what you do. I think of what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 6, verse 10. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. And that pretty well says it. So what's the answer? I'll get to that in just a minute. Besides secularism, we face a second challenge in Europe and in Germany today, and that is the challenge of immigration. Particularly the last couple of years, there was a great wave of immigrants flooding into Germany. I think of what Paul wrote in Acts chapter 17, verse 26 to 27. It helps me to gain perspective on what is happening. Do you think that God was surprised when he saw what was happening in the world? When he saw all of these millions of refugees leaving their home countries, trying to get into free countries such as those in Europe? Do you think God was surprised? Acts chapter 17, 26 to 27 gives us two statements. Number one, God determines the time set and the exact places where people should live. Number two, God did this so that men would seek him. In history, we see periods, times, where God will uproot a group of people and bring them from one area of the world to another area of the world. He'll change those boundaries for them. Why? So that men will seek him. Now, we should understand that as Americans. There was a boat called the Mayflower. And on that boat were mostly Huguenot evangelical Christians fleeing persecution from Europe. And that began a transfer of a population, mostly evangelical Christianity, we would call it, from Europe to what we now call the United States, that they would have freedom to worship God as they were convinced that this is the way to do it. This is our heritage. They came to this nation so that men would seek God. Now, we see this many other times in history. After World War II, there was an exodus of Jewish people to Israel, to the Palestinian area, became bringing about the birth of modern Israel. Do you realize that since the birth of modern Israel, more Jewish people have come to faith that Jesus is the Messiah than the centuries before? God's doing something. After World War II, we had Pentecostal believers, for instance, from Yugoslavia, fleeing communistic persecution and domination, coming in to our area of Germany, and they became our pioneering Pentecostal pastors in southern Germany so that men would seek God. Well, the fall of the Berlin Wall, a transfer of populations, people leaving what was former communistic countries coming into our area of Germany. We have a good number of people in our church in Moosburg, Germany, who were born in former communistic nations. A transfer of population so that men would seek God. We see people going into the eastern countries to plant and pioneer churches. God's doing this. But what's happening today? Today we are living in a historical moment where there are more displaced people on our planet right this very moment than there ever has been in human history. Now think about that. Could God be behind this? Let me just share a little bit about Germany. Many, many, many of these refugees, first of all, some of them are Christians. Do you realize that? A good number of immigrants, displaced persons today, are Christians coming to our area from persecuted areas of Africa, seeking refuge in Germany. I am responsible for a refugee house for Nigerian, single Nigerian men. And Pastor Matt, there's a guy in that house. His name is Moses. He grew up in an Assembly of God church, and as a little boy was a Royal Ranger. He's my brother. They are displaced people in my city, and they say, we love Jesus. We have a responsibility to love them, to care for them. And then there's a whole group of people coming from nations with an Islamic background. Now, how do we figure this one out? I'll never forget a lady by the name of Mona. The first refugee house I started to visit from Jordan, I wanted to give her the good news, the book, in her language. I wasn't really sure how this would go over. You see, I'm a man, she's a woman, I'm Christian, she's Muslim, I'm from America, and she's from Jordan. There's a lot of cultural barriers here. So I went to her. I said, Mona, I'd like to give you this book. It's in Arabic. She looked at it and she said, Injil. Injil is the Arabic word for New Testament. And I'll never forget what she said next. She said, I always wanted to have this book, but in my country, I was not allowed to. I could never get it. So that men would seek God. God is bringing people out of closed environments where they would never hear the name of Jesus, where they would never have contact with someone who loves Jesus, where they would never get the book. And he's bringing them out of these nations to a place or just maybe they might get the chance. I was at a church service a couple months ago in Akron, Ohio, and they were singing a song, and maybe you'd sing it here, and part of it, the refrain says, there is no wall you won't kick down. There is no lie you won't tear down. Coming after me. Do you know this song? Do you sing it? Now, what is our response when we sing that song? We raise our hands. We think, yes, Jesus, you're so good. You did this to me. But can you see Jesus doing that in the Muslim nations today? That he is kicking down those walls? That he is bringing down those lies and tearing them apart and getting those people out of there so that just maybe they might hear. Could it be that maybe even in this nation, we have people from other nations coming here who are our neighbors? That maybe God is behind this. Now, I know there are political questions here, but Jesus did not call us to answer these political questions. He called us to follow him, to carry the cross, and to be a lover of men and women, and to realize within these human vessels, there is an eternal soul created in the image of the living God. So what is the solution? We saw it in the video. It's our statement from the European region. It comes from the prophet Micah. Micah 6, verse 8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Now, who this morning would like to know that? You would like to know what God requires of you. Anybody interested in knowing that? Okay, it's really very simple. 3 points. God gives this prophet 3 points for us. What does God require of you? And he says, first of all, act justly. Now, what does that mean to act justly? I like how the Lutheran Bible translates this verse. It says, Gottes Wort halten. Gottes Wort halten means to keep God's word. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? If we will keep God's word, we are doing God's will. We are acting justly in an unjust society. Now think about it. If every human on earth would just abide by 10 simple sentences, the 10 commandments, can you imagine what life would be like today on our planet? It would literally be heaven on earth. We would not need governments to protect us. We would not spend billions on armaments. We would just need social ordinances to regulate the pickup of our trash and community events. If we would just do what God says. Now let's go into the New Testament. Can you imagine what history would have been like? Can you imagine what life would be like today if every Christian would just do what Jesus said? Let me give you two things that Jesus said. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, love. We do pretty good with neighbors, don't we? Now look around here. You got a lot of neighbors here. We love each other. We come in Sunday morning, we hug, how you doing? We're friendly. Where we live, where we work, we're pretty nice people to our neighbors, right? Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for them that persecute you. I am challenged. Do you realize for the first 400 years of Christianity, Christians had no representatives in government that spoke for them. They had no armies that defended them. They had no weapons. But they had Jesus. Now, they were thrown to the lions. They were persecuted. But they cried out to God, and they kept going on, and they kept praying for those that abused them. They kept blessing them. They kept loving them. And the power of love overcame the power of Rome. And I think today that many times we rely more on the sword than we do the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's a mistake. Okay, that's a sermon on its own. But the Bible talks about doing justly, doing what God says. And the second thing he says is to love mercy. The power of love is stronger than hate. Do you believe that? Light is stronger than darkness. Forgiveness is more powerful than bitterness. And God has given us this through Jesus. We are to be world changers, but in God's way, not by might, not by human strategy, power, philosophies. Here we are again, but by my Spirit. That's what it's all about. I want to tell you about a little girl. In my newsletters, I call her Aisha to protect her identity. A little girl born in the border area to Turkey and Syria, a Kurdish Yazidian girl, unreached people group. Her father came out first, the father and the brother, her uncle. I helped them learn German, worked with them, and finally the mother and children came out. Now, Aisha grew up in an area where there was war, being threatened by ISIS, the Islamic soldiers. You know all about that. When she came to Germany, there was one thing she wanted to do most, and that was to play. She was so excited to get off the plane. She thought, now I can play. Well, in Germany, we have something called school requirement, Pflicht, Schulpflicht. Obligation, it's obligatory. Homeschooling is outlawed in Germany. The kid has to go to school. So this little girl got off the plane and went right away into the middle of first grade, learning reading, writing, arithmetic in a language she never heard before. What a struggle. But on Friday, I took her to our Royal Rangers. Royal Rangers in Germany is for boys and girls. And there she got to play. Friday was the best day of the week. She knew on Friday I'd get to play. Moving on, September's beginning of second grade. It's still her first year in Germany. That December, we had a special Royal Ranger Christmas meeting in our sanctuary. We put up a big tent in our sanctuary, and three of us were acting out the Christmas story. I was the last guy to come out of the tent, and I was the shepherd and telling my story. And I said, we were just by the fire. Royal Rangers love fires. Taking care of the sheep at night, and all of a sudden there was this bright, brilliant light. We didn't know what it was, and a voice began to speak to us, such a loud voice. We were so afraid. We didn't know what it was, and I cried out, what could this be? And Aisha raises her hand, and I wanted to know what she would think. I said, Aisha, what do you think this was? And she asked, was it the winter monster? All the kids began to laugh because they know the story. But Aisha didn't. She did not know the story. And after the Royal Ranger celebration, the tent was open. There was a manger scene. Aisha went and knelt down in front of the manger scene, took the little plastic lamb we had, began to stroke it tenderly. She was deep in thought. I sat next to her and she said to me, Steve, tell me again, what was the name of that baby? His name is Jesus. And he loves you very much. That God would take a little Syrian refugee girl, because of terrible incidences in her country, bring her all the way to Munich, Germany, so she could hear his name. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Let me just bring you up to date on Aisha. In January, this past January, we're driving home from Royal Rangers. The Turkish government is sending troops to her village area. They're killing everybody. The towns are empty now at this time. And there's a lot of fear with the family in Germany. And Aisha picks up on this. The subject of death is very real. As we're driving home from Royal Rangers, she says to me, Steve, I dreamt I died. And she got my attention right away. So really? Well, tell me about it. She said, yeah, I dreamt that I died, and I woke up. I was in a white box and had a golden cross on top of it, and there were red roses on top of that. And she said, you know, dying's really not so bad. It's like falling asleep and you wake up again. Very insightful. She said, when I woke up, I went out of the box to be with God. Now I was really listening. And I said, well, tell me, what happened? She said, God, he protected me under his sail. You ever read the prophet Isaiah, where he has a vision of God's throne room and his garment fills the temple? I think she saw that. And that garment for her was a sail. God put me under his sail and protected me. She said, when I looked up to him, and then she said, you know, God, he had so many eyes. God can't have that many eyes, can he? Ever read the prophet Zechariah, is it? In English, I get the names mixed up. Zacharias. He has seven eyes. He sees a vision of God with seven eyes. How about that? She doesn't know that. And then she said this, God took his feathers and rubbed them against me. And she used the German word kuschelig. She said it was so kuschelig, which means cozy, protected, and warm. And I looked in my mirror. Her eyes are beaming, a big smile. And I realized that God gave this little Syrian refugee girl a prophetic dream to take fear out of her heart. Love mercy. Loving people. Doesn't matter what culture theirs is, what their language background is, what they eat. Doesn't even matter what their religious background is. Loving mercy, loving people, doing what God has told us to do, that will change the world. And the last thing the prophet said was, walk humbly with your God. Now, I believe this is probably the hardest of them all. We are so full of pride, we hardly ever recognize it. Every human conflict, every war, every break in a human relationship has at its root somewhere human pride. Pride got us out of the garden. Pride separated us from God. Pride separates us from each other. So how does God overcome pride? He humbled himself. He emptied himself and was born as a little baby in a manger. He lived amongst us, the great Almighty God, as a human. And he went to the cross, and the source of life bit death for us. Living bread was eaten with our disease and our sins. The God who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, was buried in a grave. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. The God of light descended into darkness. And he defeated the power of sin and death. And he broke the power of pride. And this God, this Jesus, calls us to follow him. So what is the answer for the world today? What is the answer for Europe? Back years, ages ago in Europe, they had massacre evangelism, not miracle evangelism. The church in Europe, the people in Europe need to see a genuine Christianity where people are doing what God says, where they are living out love, and thirdly, where they are walking humbly with God. The answer we find in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, now God's speaking here. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God promises, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. It will not happen by politics. It will not happen by armaments. It will not happen by social doctrines of humans. Only God can heal the nations. And he does it when his people pray. This is our call. This is our challenge. This is our obligation. To do what God has said, to love and to pray.